1 Corinthians chapter 15. There we read in the first verse, which is the Apostle Paul wrote this to the church in the city of Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, or excuse me, let me get to it here. Oops. Okay, let's see. If you have one of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1770. Okay, if you're trying to find it. Okay? Page 1770, all right? So, it's okay. That's how you learn, all right? So, we begin reading at the first verse. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask you to open our hearts and minds to your word, that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit and seal your word to our hearts and minds, that we would remember the things we hear. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, for we ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is indeed the foundational premier doctrine of the New Testament. As Paul says in this 15th chapter, we stopped reading at verse 11, but if we read on, we see that Paul sets forth the absolute imperative nature of the resurrection of Christ. Verse 12 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians says, now if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some in the Corinthian church had said, oh, there's not really going to be a resurrection. We need to understand that spiritually or something like that. And we still have people running around saying things like that today, but it's been refuted for 2,000 years from the time Paul wrote this. He said, so if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. So if you're going to deny it, you can't say, well, he rose, but nobody else is going to. Paul says, you can't do that. If Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty, yes. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. They said, you're heading for hell. Then also those who have fallen asleep, that is, died in Christ, have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most miserable. So Paul says, if you want to deny the resurrection, you're denying everything. There's going to be a future resurrection. How do we know that? Because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. You know, there are groups running around that deny the physical resurrection of Christ. And I'm not above naming names. One of the chief groups is the Jehovah's Witnesses. I have a lady, I may have shared this before, I'll share it again. She knocked on my door, and usually, and if they're not spouting their blasphemous doctrines, I'll talk to them a little bit. The Bible says not to receive them into your house, so I, you know, learned not to do that. But I would talk to them, you know, the necessity of believing in Jesus and the Bible. They'd usually agree. And finally, you know, after they come a few times, I finally told the lady, she came, knocked on my door, and I said, you know, you're probably wasting your time. And she said, why do you say that? And I said, well, because I don't believe what you guys believe. And she said, well, what is it that we believe that you don't believe? I said, I believe Jesus actually rose again physically from the dead. You don't. She said, oh, did someone tell you that we don't believe that? Where did you hear such a thing? So it's in your own book called Reasoning from the Scriptures. It's on page 214, paragraph 2. You want to go get it? I got it in my other room. Well, I pulled off that little veneer, and then she's like, well, they didn't recognize him. So they didn't recognize Jesus plenty of times before he was crucified also. Okay? But I said, he rose from the dead. That's what the whole gospel is. Christ rose from the dead. He ate and drank in their presence. We've read that. That's in Luke's gospel. Christ ate and drank, and the tomb was empty. Told Thomas, reach here, touch my hand. Thrust your hand into my side. And what did Thomas do? It falls down. And he said, to him, that isn't actually in the Greek. There's no variance in any manuscripts there. Thomas said, to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Now, if Jesus is less than God, then that would have been utter blasphemy to say that to a mere man. You know what Jesus said to him? He said, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. Amen. And that's when we read that in John's gospel. John was right there when that went down. He saw it. And he said, this is what happened. So that's doubting Thomas, but also it's confessing Thomas. You know, and I mentioned in the sermon a few years back. It's also, you know, Thomas is the one when Jesus was going to go down to Jerusalem and get killed. He said, you know, they knew it, that Thomas was, they told him when he was going to go back to Judea, they said the Jews have sought, that is the Judeans, they've sought to kill you when you've been down there. And so they went anyway, and Thomas said, let's go die with him. So he wasn't afraid to follow Jesus. He got a little wobbly at one point because he said, unless I see his, you know, put my hand in his wounds, I'm not going to believe. Well, Jesus accommodated that. Sit here. And he saw it. Jesus is risen from the dead. The tomb was empty. Jesus rose bodily. Now the reason, I'll tell you why, I don't need to dwell on Jehovah's Witness teaching, and you can talk to Richard about this because he's very well educated on their teachings. The reason why they have to have Jesus stay dead is because they don't believe he's really God. And so in order for him to offer a sacrifice of eternal value, he has to stay eternally dead in their sick, twisted theology. So the idea of rejecting the deity of Christ, the implications of it in their system have been worked out, and they end up rejecting the gospel. And I told that lady this. I said, the heart of the gospel is that Jesus rose from the dead. The tomb was empty. Christ conquered death in all of its aspects. He's alive bodily, and he was risen as a man, risen from the dead. Now, he is both God and man in one person. But as to his humanity, he's risen from the dead. And this is what Paul is saying. If you want to deny the resurrection, then you're still in your sins. There's no hope. If in this life only, in other words, we're going to live this life and, you know, be happy supposedly and then cease to exist or die or whatever. Paul says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Paul, every time he went, you know, it's been said when Paul went to a town, the first thing he did was check out the jail because he knew that's where he was going to end up sooner or later. And Paul, I don't know if he actually did that, but that's been said. But you know, he also, Paul was stoned to death. He was hated. He had people follow him around from city to city, specifically just to stir up trouble, to try to get him killed. Eventually, Paul did lay down his life. And if we can trust history and tradition, it tells us that Paul was put on trial once by Nero and then was allowed to go free because his accusers didn't bother to show up in Rome. And second time, though, Nero had him arrested because the Christian faith was spreading and Nero was a hateful person. And Paul was then beheaded in Rome. At least that's what tradition tells us. And seems to be pretty reliable, very early church history. So Paul says, if this life only, if this is all there is, then we've got to be the most miserable people there are. Because we can live lives of poverty and hatred. And, you know, we get sick. We have things happen to us. And we suffer. No, that's not the case. We have hope. And our life is hidden with Christ in God. Amen. So it doesn't stop at verse 19. Paul goes on and says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, the reason why he uses that euphemism, falling asleep, it's not because he was trying to avoid talking about death, as sometimes people do today. You know, if you go to a funeral parlor, they have slumber rooms and things like that. It's like, okay. But the reason why they do that is because when you fall asleep, you're going to wake up. And so when a Christian falls asleep, that is in physical death, well, it's temporary. Your physical death is going to be a temporary condition. If you're alive when Jesus returns, you're not going to physically die. You'll be caught up to be with the Lord with the rest of his people. But if you die before then, it's just simply because you've already died in Christ, so death has no claim on you, and your spirit, when it leaves your body, goes directly into the gracious, comfortable presence of God until Christ comes back, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, those who sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him That is, their bodies are asleep in the earth, their spirits are with the Lord. In Hebrews 12, it refers to the spirits of just men made perfect before the throne of God. And that's who our spirits will be when we die. Then Christ, when he returns, brings back our spirits to earth. Our bodies are raised reunited. Our bodies are raised incorruptible in health and strength, and in a very unique way, because there'll be no principles of death or sickness or anything. So the resurrected body, Paul said, the comparison is like if you take a little seed, take a grain of seed, you know, of wheat, you look at it, not much to look at, but you plant it in the ground, and when it grows up, it's still that identity, it's still the same thing you planted, but it comes up something entirely unique and different. And the resurrected body, it will be your body, but it will be raised with some really wonderful things going on in it. So we thank God for that. So Paul says, now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. See, Jesus didn't just revive. He rose again. He was resurrected never to die again. He conquered death. So Jesus is raised. The principle of death is no longer present because death comes by sin, and sin has been atoned for. Paul says, for since by man came death, he's referring to the fall of Adam, when Adam sinned. See, Adam represented you. You were at the Garden of Eden, not personally, but by your representative. Legally, you were there. And legally, Adam was you. And so when he took of the forbidden fruit that was offered to him by his wife and ate, legally, that you did that. And we say, well, how could that be? That's the way God set it up. And there was a reason for it. Adam was what we call our covenant head, or our federal head. That's the Latin word fetus, means covenant. And so Adam was our federal head. He was you. Legally, you were at the garden. So if you wonder why you were born lion and, you know, doing things you shouldn't be doing, that's because your nature was corrupted as a judgment. Because when Adam's, at the moment of your conception, Adam's sin, which was yours, was imputed to you, and your nature was then corrupted. And that's why we don't have to teach our children how to lie. We have to teach them how to tell the truth. Because our natures are corrupted. It's good to know where we came from and what's been going on, where the struggle's found. And so that's why our natures were corrupted, because of sin. Well, Jesus said you must be born again if you want to see the kingdom of heaven. And so what happens is in Christ, Jesus, he represented you when he lived his life and when he died on the cross. Legally, Jesus was you on the cross. The sins that you committed were placed on him. The hell that you and I deserve was poured out on him, the wrath of God. He was removed, as we say, from the comfortable presence of God. Now, his humanity was created, but his person is eternal. And so he was able to offer a sacrifice of infinite and eternal value because of the dignity of his person joined to his humanity. And what was poured out on Jesus at the cross is unbelievable. It's the equivalent of all of us burning in the fires of hell in absolute anguish and torment without a moment of comfort, with no hope. That's what was poured out on Jesus on the cross. When he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He wasn't just quoting, you know, from Psalm 22, verse 1, because it came to mind. That's what had happened to him. The comfortable presence of God was removed from Jesus 100%. And so Jesus experienced the very pains of hell to such an intensity that the only way his humanity could endure that was it was upheld by his person, which is eternal. His deity upheld his humanity, is what we say theologically. And so he was able to bear up. The same way the brazen altar, I've used this illustration before because the Bible, I think, points to this. And I got this from the notes of the Geneva Bible. The brazen altar upheld the lamb as it was being burned. And the brazen altar is like the deity of Jesus that upheld his humanity while it was consumed, you might say, in death and in anguish on the cross. So Christ underwent hell for you. That's why when you come to God and you say, Father, please forgive me, he does, because your sins have been paid for. And the fact that we know that Jesus loved us enough to go through that, that should create in our hearts gratitude. It's like if somebody loved you enough to undergo the pains of hell, so that you wouldn't have to go there, that's someone that you should love, particularly someone who's raised from the dead. But he took, so legally, you were the, you know, you say, well, who was nailed on the cross? Well, Jesus was, but legally, you were, because he represented you. Legally, he was you. And that's why God accepts his sacrifice on your behalf. And if you trust in Him, and it doesn't mean you have to do everything right, it means you want to, but you know, you still stumble. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, you have eternal life, and God will not impute your sins to you because they've already been paid for. And God is just. And so you can trust Him. So this is what Paul is saying. Since by man came death, that was verse 21, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That is, Adam brought death by his sin, Christ brought life by his resurrection. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Jesus defeated death. I love John Owens' book. Just the title is awesome. I think we mentioned, it was mentioned in one of the hymns we sang, that death is dead. Christ slew death. All the power of death is now dealt with and gone because of Jesus. He slew death. The death of death and the death of Christ was the name of John Owens' book. Still around if you want to read it. I have an extra copy. Just ask me. So he says in verse 22, for as in Adam all die. That is, all those that are in Adam, all those who are born physically, death has a claim. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That is, those who, by God's grace, who just simply trusting in Jesus, calling upon Him, believing in Him, they're going to be made alive. So as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So Christ has secured our resurrection. Christ has secured our salvation by His resurrection. Christ is risen from the dead. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans chapter 1 wrote and said, Paul, when he introduces himself to the Roman church there by way of epistle, although they'd heard of him before, says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, that is, he was a descendant of King David of the tribe of Judah, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead, or from the dead, excuse me. So Christ is risen from the dead. His resurrection proclaims Him to be exactly who He is. That is, He is the eternal, infinite, second person of the Trinity, one with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is the one risen from the dead. He conquered it. No one could do that except if He be the Son of God. And by the way, Jesus is God's only begotten Son. We're God's sons and daughters by adoption. Jesus is God's only begotten Son, meaning He's of the same nature with the Father. That's why we say, and the Scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, which is a reference to Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is true God. So Paul says that Christ is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is alive. It's Jesus. Now the resurrection of Christ, when we speak of His person, John told Martha, Mary and Lazarus's family, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Then he asked, do you believe this? She said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God that should come into the world. The person of Christ, He is the resurrection. You want to talk about resurrection? You look to Jesus. Okay, the event, we've read about that in the Gospels, haven't we? Now, the one Gospel we didn't read is Mark, and I don't want to read, it's not long, we see these are the events. Mark summarizes the events. This is Mark chapter 16, just the last few verses, at 16 and verse 9, Mark says this, Now, when He rose early on the first day of the week, He appeared, that is, Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene, remember, by the tomb when she wept, out of whom He had cast seven demons. So Mary loved Jesus because He had delivered her from the torment and the anguish of demon possession. She went and told those who had been with Him as they mourned and wept. They were still sad that Jesus had died. And when they heard that He was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. You know, it's interesting, you know. These are the guys that are going to go out and preach later, but left to themselves, they were pretty messed up. And so they didn't believe her. It's funny, by the way, you know, we mentioned about if you read in Matthew with me, that when the guards were told by the high priest, say that you were asleep and his disciples came and stole the body. And if this gets in the governor's ears, we'll make sure nothing happens to you. Well, if they were asleep, how do they know what happened? You know, their lie is just a big, fat, ugly, stupid lie, okay? If you're asleep, you don't know what happened, okay? The fact is, they weren't asleep. Matthew includes that because that had been gone out trying to, you know, it's just the devil trying, oh, yeah, he didn't really rise from the dead. Yeah, he did, guys. That's why those guys fell down dead, and that's why they were came up with a really stupid lie, saying that, well, we were asleep, and then they stole it. If you were asleep, you don't know what happened. So they clearly weren't asleep. They saw what happened. Matthew tells us what happened. They fell down as dead men when the angel came and rolled back the stone. But here, Mark says, they didn't believe her. And after, in verse 12, after that he appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. That's the road through Emmaus. And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Okay, they weren't sure about all this. Okay, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, which we read also. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. So it's not like they got together and said, oh, well, we should start saying Jesus rose, you know. No, they were doubting it all over the place until Jesus appeared, and then they saw him, and then they freaked out and thought it was a ghost. And he said, don't be afraid. You know, so every time he appeared, he'd say, don't be afraid, because obviously last time they'd seen him or when he was dead, and there he is right in front of them alive. So then he ate with them, and he said, here, handle me and see. The women came, they embraced him around his feet and, you know, and worshipped him, we're told. Jesus is risen from the dead. So the event that took place. Now, the implications of the resurrection are pretty important for us because, okay, you know, as a historical event, I believe it was Karl Barth, who was a neo-Orthodox liberal theologian, it was pretty iffy as far as what did this guy actually believe what was in the Bible. And it seemed like he denied a lot of stuff. And finally somebody asked him, they said, well, do you believe Jesus rose from the dead? And he thought about it for a minute. And he said, well, yeah. And then he said, you know, a lot of crazy things happen in this world. It's like, what? You call yourself a Christian theologian? That's not what the Bible says. Bart didn't care what the Bible said. So that's where a lot of liberal stupidity and all the immorality that comes with it was started. It wasn't a crazy event. It was prophesied, predicted. Jesus told them time and again, I'm going to rise from the dead on the third day. And then, you know what? Then he did. Well, the implication in Romans chapter 8, as verse 9, Paul says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Okay, you're just not just left to yourself. You're in the spirit if you believe in Jesus. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, by the way, note here you see the spirit of God, the spirit of Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit. You see the triune God at work here. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So we see here that, you know, if the spirit of the Lord is in you, you don't have to be afraid. The Holy Spirit is given to all those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the implications of the resurrection in that if he's alive, so are we if we trust him. And then in Colossians chapter 3, we read there of the application. So how should this, you know, you go from here, we've heard this about the resurrection. Should that change me? Well, here's what Paul wrote to the Colossian church and said, if then you were raised with Christ, because remember legally he was used, so when he rose up, God says, you've already been resurrected from the dead. If you're a believer, you're already seated in heaven by your surety. You're in heaven right now. He's like, really? It's kind of not what I expected. But you're in heaven right now legally because Jesus is there and he legally is you. So you're already there. So you can't get any more secure in your salvation than that. When people talk about, well, I think maybe you can lose your salvation. You can't lose it. If you lost it, you never had it. If you have eternal life, by definition, that is forever. And your eternal life is not in your hands, it's in Jesus' hands. And he's in heaven, so you're secure. So he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Now here's the application. Set your mind on things above and not things on the earth. Now, he's not saying don't be diligent in your work, but he's saying don't get all tied up in all the foolishness of this world. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. So what are those things? Fornication, unclean, sexual sin he's talking about. Get that out of your life. Uncleanness, passion, meaning anger and things like that. Evil desire and covetousness. Covetousness is where not when you want something, because you can want something and buy it if it's for sale, all right, or trade something for it. But if it's not for sale and you start thinking, oh, I must have that, that's covetousness. That's a form of idolatry. Okay, that's wanting things that God has said no. All right, the Tenth Commandment tells you not to covet. All right, so covetousness, get that out of your life, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. Well, that's not who you are. You know, sometimes when you're tempted, you need to remember, that's not who I am. I'm not going to do that stupid thing. You know, somebody suggests something or have some dumb thought come in your own mind. You say, no, that's not who I am. That's not who God made me to be. I belong to Christ. I belong to Jesus. I've been bought by the blood of Jesus. So he says, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. There's a judgment day coming, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. So here we see part of the image of God in us has to do with knowledge. So that's why it's important to know the truth. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So he goes on there. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, you to put off the bad things and put on the good things. Okay, think about Jesus. How would Jesus, what would he want me to do here? Okay, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. That means be gentle with people. Be nice. Kindness. You know, it's interesting. I think this is true. I mentioned it before. When you think back in your life, most of us, it's true. We remember some real stinkers probably in our youth at different times. But I look back and the people that really influenced me, they were people who were kind to me. You know, and some children grow up knowing very little kindness. And they grow into adults that maybe don't find it too easily either. But we ought not to be that way. You know, when someone thinks of you, they ought to remember that person, that man, that woman, Mrs. So-and-so, Mr. So-and-so, or my friend, they were kind. They were kind to me. That's so important. Wouldn't it be great when people think of you if that's what they think about? You know, they may not remember, oh, yeah, you did great things. He scaled Mount Everest, or he did this, that, or the other. But they might. You know, I think the best testimony you can leave with your family and your friends and your church and your community is that, you know, he might have had some faults, but, you know, he was a kind person, man. He really went out of his way or her way to be kind. That's what Paul's saying here. With kindness, humility. Humility just means not putting yourself first. Meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Then he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So that's the taking off and the putting on. That's the application of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is risen from the dead. And I want to read one text, because I think if I don't read it, I would be remiss, because this shows us the importance of the doctrine of the resurrection. And that's in Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 8, Paul says, but what does it say? That is, this word that we preach. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is, the word of faith, which we preach. That if you can, now note where the resurrection of Jesus plays in this. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. That is, you get right with God. And God gives you the righteousness of Jesus. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. See, what comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. And so if you believe in Jesus, it'll come out of your mouth. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. You know, and if you're not ashamed of something, you're going to talk about it. You love somebody, you talk about them. Because why? Because you love them, and they're important to you. So this is what the resurrection of Jesus has brought to us. God has raised his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and given us a living hope in Jesus Christ. May God seal our hearts with this truth and bless us. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray you'd be with us now and bless us. Lord, we thank you for the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. That tomb is empty. He rose again bodily. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you raised yourself up in your power, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, you raised up your Son, and we thank you, Lord God, the Holy Spirit, that you raised up Jesus from the dead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work in that magnificent, wonderful work of bringing Jesus back to life, Lord, and not just reviving him, but resurrecting him never to die again, having conquered sin and hell and death for us. Help us not to be afraid, Lord Jesus. And when we do get afraid, help us to trust in you and to call upon your name in prayer and know you are our Savior. So keep us now, we pray. Whatever the future holds, we thank you that you hold us and you are in control and you hold the future. So we thank you now, Father. In Jesus Christ's blessed and holy name, we ask this. Amen.